since you are convinced of what you just sang about the kingdom, that's the lesson for tonight. I think we've got it. The problem is there are many in our world that are teaching something different than what we just sang about the kingdom. And we've mentioned the discussion that Jesus had with Pontius Pilate. John records that in John chapter 18, and I want to focus in on verse 36. We've mentioned this passage in our recent study about the kingdom and the church and what the scriptures teach about it. We're trying to touch on those type of subjects. If people are unwilling to simply accept what the Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. They would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews, Jesus said. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Twice he said the same thing. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this realm. There are various religions in our world today who have been touched and persuaded by this false idea that, wait a minute, his kingdom is of this world. Now, the Lord's not going to come back to the earth and make these kinds of corrections and say, no, that's not what I said, so that everybody understands. He's left us his word, and we have to take his word on faith. But to help us with that concept, my kingdom is not of this world, my kingdom is not of this realm, how can we persuade people that that's exactly what the Lord taught and exactly what we should believe and we can be members of the kingdom today? What might help us to understand and appreciate this one vital fact about the kingdom? So many have gone wrong. But I think this might help us. The kingdom not of this world must have a king not of this world. That would make pretty good sense, wouldn't it? So if the scriptures could show us that the king is not of this world, then that might help us to convince the people who knock on our doors and try to tell us and teach us something different. Might help us with our neighbors, what they believe about the kingdom, and might help all of those who get excited about present day prophecies being fulfilled and the Lord is ready to come and set up his kingdom on this earth and things like that. But looking at Christ, we have a king that is not of this world. He's not of this world in his origin. He was pre-existent. John 8 and verse 23, he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So there's our point. Christ has been made king by God. Peter preached on death Pentecost. God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's now seated at the right hand of God. He's on his throne. He's on the throne of his spiritual kingdom. And he said, I am not of this world. He didn't originate here. He didn't have the intentions of spending eternity here. He's not of this world. He is at present time not human flesh. He is a spirit being at this present time. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice the attitude that was in Christ. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't cling to that equality with God and hold on to it. He let it go for a purpose, for a reason. What was it? But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Notice the phrase, equality with God in verse 6. And that's in terms of authority. What kind of authority does the Son of God have? What kind of authority does Jesus have? Notice the phrase, being made in the likeness of men in verse 7. He became a man. He emptied himself before he became a man, therefore he existed before. His origin was not on this earth. The first time that Jesus Christ existed and came as the Son of God was not in human flesh. He existed before that. He didn't cling to what he had with the Father. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant in human flesh, came to this earth, showed us how to live, and made the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He ascended into heaven, as we noticed in the lesson this morning, in Acts chapter 1, witnessed by the 11 remaining apostles of Christ and two angels who stood by to explain some details to those close apostles. So, not of this world in his origin. You would expect other things to be true of him, not of this world, not of his world and his character. John 17, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus neither sought nor loved the things of the world. The world has known good kings, but never one that had the kind of character that Jesus Christ had. There have been a lot of good kings, but none of them have been sinless. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. No human being could ever make that statement, but Jesus did. He brought a character from heaven to show us this is how we live as servants of God. And what a wonderful character that was. So his character is really not of this world. He's not of this world in the length of his reign as king. Even the greatest worldly kingdoms flourish. But where are they now? When we read about great kingdoms in the history books of men, where are they now? They don't exist anymore, do they? What about the great kingdom of David? David had a great kingdom among God's people. Where is it now? Solomon had even a greater kingdom as far as geographical area and probably wealth of a nation. Where is it now? Where is it now? Daniel 2 in verse 44 says of the reign of Christ, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. No one will be able to stamp out the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's from above. No one will be able to defeat the king put on the throne by God. Why? Because it came from above. When God does things, he does things well. When God exercises his power, no one can defeat it. So in the length of his reign, his kingdom will outlast this world. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. You see that? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. You know, that is a prophetic thread that is very sure and undefeatable. It is the thread that the apostles mentioned on the day of Pentecost. Why did they? because it was important for people to realize this prophecy is fulfilled now. The Lord is on his throne. Verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Once his kingdom is established, it will never come to an end. That's very much like the king, unlike the kingdoms of men, isn't it? All the kingdoms of men come to an end. Christ is reigning now, according to what the scriptures say in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. If Christ is seated on the throne, how come we can't see that throne? It should be in Jerusalem, shouldn't it? No, not according to the scriptures. God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, and also, by the way, which is his kingdom. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, brother, you said that was the kingdom, but that passage didn't mention the kingdom. Well, that's right. Every passage doesn't mention every detail of truth. That's why the Bible's so thick, by the way. There are a lot of words of God for us to read and understand. Well, what can we say? We can say Colossians 1 and verse 13, where Paul said he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's talking about what happened to Christians. What happens to anyone when they believe the gospel and obey the gospel plan, repent of their sins? They're baptized for the forgiveness of sins. What does Christ do with them now? He forgives them, yes, true. But what else does he do with them? He adds them to his church. What is his church? His body? How do we know that? Scripture said that. Is it the same as the kingdom? Yes. How do we know? He transferred us from the domain of darkness. That's Satan's area. Satan's in control of that. Satan deceived us. Satan undermined our best efforts to be righteous and good as young people. And as we were growing up, we made a mistake. We sinned. We knew we did. We chose to do wrong. We took a wrong path, made a wrong turn. We knew we needed forgiveness. We knew the only place to get it was from Christ. And so we appealed. Save us from the domain of darkness. Don't let us be lost. Don't let us be under control of Satan all of our lives. Don't let us have eternal torments because we relished in the darkness and we didn't want our evil deeds exposed. Save us from that, God. And he did. And he transferred us into something good. What? The body of Christ. The body of the saved. His body. His church. His kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Acts 2 and verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know without doubt, know for sure, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. No way to mistake him for someone else. Everyone listening to that message knew exactly who he was referring to. And if there were three or four over here and one or two over here who didn't, he made it perfectly clear. He said, it's the Jesus that you crucified. And everyone knew about that. The kingdom of this world must have a king who is not of this world. A kingdom of this world must have laws that are not of this world. Where'd they come from? Man didn't come up with them. Laws that are not of this world. Not of this world in their origin. Jesus indicated two possible sources of authority. Did you notice that when you read through Matthew's Gospel in chapter 21 and verse 25? Notice those two areas of authority. When he's asking the religious leaders, he said, now I won't have any trouble answering your question, but I'm not going to answer it till you answer mine. And here's mine to you, and then I'll give you an answer. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? Those are the only two sources of authority that there are. And they scratched their heads and they thought, now, wait a minute. If we admit that John's authority came from heaven, he's going to ask us why we didn't obey him. So we can't give him that answer. We'll look rather foolish. Maybe we ought to just say, we really don't know. You didn't answer my question, so I'm not answering yours. But notice the two areas of authority. There is authority that comes from heaven, and there's authority that comes from men. Whose authority are we concerned with? If we're interested in being in a kingdom that doesn't come from men, don't we want a king that has authority that doesn't come from men? It comes from heaven? I do. I think you do. The message of the kingdom is not according to man. Galatians 1 and verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. There wasn't a man that came up with it. There wasn't a group of men that came up with it. There wasn't a synod. There wasn't a council. There wasn't a headquarters. There wasn't a worldwide convention of men that came up with the gospel that I preach. You know, that's the message Paul's giving to us. It's not according to man. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. You know, for this reason we constantly thank God because you received that which was preached by me, the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which also performs its work in you who believe. The Word of God is powerful enough in its transforming effect in the lives of people that it doesn't take very much for them to realize this has to be God's Word. Look how it's transforming for the better. My life and the lives of others who listen to it and believe it and heed it. Only the sovereign King has legislative authority. We learn from the scriptures, Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, and what did he say about authority? All authority. All authority. How much does that leave? If you drink all that glass of milk with those oatmeal cookies that you're having for supper tonight, how much milk is left? You drink all of it. Is there any left? That's all of it, isn't it? When the Lord says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. What other realm does that leave? He has all authority. So how much more does he need to have a complete, perfect amount of authority? Zero. He has it all. Isn't that what that teaches? So if he has all authority, who has the authority to tell us anything about how we enter the kingdom, when we can enter the kingdom, what we need to do to stay in the kingdom? Who has the authority to tell us that? His rule is according to divine truth, truth that came from heaven. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21, Paul says, to those who are without law, it's without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. Some people say, well, you know, there is no law anymore. Some people have said, well, we used to live under the law of Moses, but there's no law now. That's not true. That's not what Paul's saying right here. He says, we do live under law. It's the law of God. We might even call it the law of Christ. But that's what it is. It originated with God. It was spoken to us by Christ. Christ said, whatever my Father tells me, that's exactly what I tell you. Told that to his disciples. It's been written down for us to understand. We know the mind of God because we can read what has been written. It's the law of Christ. There are other passages that show that to be true. Acts 3 and verse 22 and 23. The apostles are there and they're saying, Moses said this a long time ago. And you Jews who are listening to the gospel preached know this prophecy and you need to take it to heart. Moses said that the Lord God will raise up a prophet. And you ought to hear every word that he says, because if you don't, you'll be cast out from among the people of God. That's how serious it was. He restated that prophecy in Acts 3, 22 and 23. In Acts 4, with regard to the chief priests and the elders in verse 18, when they had summoned them, the apostles, they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, two of the apostles, answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Kind of putting the onus back on them, isn't he? You decide what's right. And what would you decide? We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. What had they seen and heard? They'd seen the Son of God do the signs and the wonders and the marvelous works that he did. What had they heard? The word of God proceeding from his mouth. God put his words in the mouth of Christ. And he didn't corrupt them and pervert them. He told them exactly those words. Isn't that marvelous? That's a marvelous thing. No wonder these apostles can't stop speaking about what they had seen and heard. This kingdom is a monarchy. One king. Not a democracy governed by the voice of people or by ecclesiastical councils. Not governed by the Pope. Not governed by the archbishops. Not governed by cardinals. Not governed by special holy people within the church. Not governed, thankfully, by preachers. Who is it governed by? Christ. So, laws not of this world. Not of this world. They didn't originate here. And that's good, because men make a lot of mistakes, don't they? Men come up with ideas and they think they're great and then they try to put them into effect and what happens a lot of times blows up in their face, right? Aren't we glad that men didn't come up with this concept about the church and how we enter it and, oh, there'd be all kind of secret handshakes and dollars floating around under the table to get special privileges and all sorts of things like that. It would be rotten to the core, wouldn't it? God came up with this kingdom. And the laws are not from this world in their nature. Not according to man's wisdom or appealing to the carnal nature of man. Where are the drunkards lining up to get into the church that belongs to the Lord so they can drink every hour? Where are they? It doesn't work that way, does it? The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus to finish these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because his teaching was not according to man's wisdom. It didn't appeal to the philosophies of men, to their carnal nature. That's why. The laws of this world, what about their design and their power? The laws of this world and their design and power. The laws of God are intended to bring men to faith, to believe in God, to believe in Christ, and be able to do so. John 20, 31. John said the whole purpose of his writing his gospel was what? John 20 and verse 31. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, what will that do for me? the Son of God, Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Because God has come to bless you with eternal life. The same kind of life that Adam and Eve possessed before they broke the law of God. Before they disobeyed God. You want life in His name? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In Romans 10, verse 17. So, the law of the kingdom is not of this world. It wasn't designed in this world. It wasn't thought of and come up with a plan that originated with men. It originated with God. What is the purpose of this law that comes from another world? It's intended to convict and to persuade and to convert people. And it's fully able to do that. Look at you. Look at me. I'm not what I was years and years ago, and you aren't either, are you? What was the difference? The difference is in the Word of God and what it does in our lives. It's intended to convict us. John 16 and verse 80 said, when He comes, that's the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. What did He mean, convict? What does that mean? It carries the idea of exposing and rebuking, because of the exposure, the things that are wrong. John began his gospel talking about the light came into the world. But not everybody was happy about that, and not everybody received the light. Why? Because they were in darkness. Well, didn't they anticipate the light coming so that they could escape from the darkness of wrongdoing and sin? No. They liked it where they were. And they didn't want to be exposed. But the light exposed them. The Word of God convicts. It exposes and rebukes wrong conduct. But notice this about God's Word that's divine and came from heaven. His law to convict and persuade and convert, and it's able to do that. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And perfect in what respect? In many respects, we could look at it, but to know it's perfect. And it restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's a pretty good bite off the piece of toast, isn't it? To be able to understand the effect of the Word of God in our lives. Now, if this originated with men, if religious laws originated with men, what would the ultimate aim be? Ask yourself that question. What do men pursue? If these religious laws originated with men, there would be some kind of pursuit in mind of the ones who originated this. And it would bring them the things that men lust for, like power, wealth, recognition. And what did our Lord say about His servants? If you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you become slave to all. That's totally different, isn't it? But the ultimate aim, what's the ultimate aim? To enrich the ecclesiastical councils of the world? No. The ultimate aim of the law that is divine is this. It's what Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, and it doesn't matter what nation you come from. John 8 and verse 32, you know the truth. The truth. And the truth will make you free. The truth has great power to it, doesn't it? James 1 and verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. There's not an ecclesiastical or religious council on this earth that can come up with a system of how to serve God that will result in the salvation of our souls. Men are not capable of that. Only God is. If we're going to be saved, it will be because God saves us. So it has to be on His terms, right? A law that is divine is the basis of our fellowship with heaven. In 2 John 9, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We have fellowship with heaven. That's what we're looking for by serving under this divine law. In 1 John 2 and verse 3, by this we know, we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. What commandments? Well, the ones that religious group came up with that told me I ought to obey. No. The commandments that came from heaven. The divine commandments. Laws of this world fail on the power registry of what kind of power they have. They can't save our souls. They can't forgive us. They can't do anything except maybe gain our submission to human power or delete greenbacks from our wallets. That's about all those laws of men are for. If we're interested in a kingdom not of this world, would you think that the subjects, the citizens of the kingdom, must be not of this world? That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Based on what the Bible teaches with regard to their conduct. When Paul wrote the Roman letter and he said in chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. James wrote in his short letter, chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world, unspotted from the world. In thinking, in values, in objectives, when we're thinking about the subjects of this kingdom, what do they think about? What are their values? What are their objectives in life as we live here? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. When you set your mind, you don't let it drift away to something else, do you? It's set. It's fully in place. It's locked in, we might say. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. Everything else you need will be added to you. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Where is He? You see, if God's people are to be not of this world, not lovers of the world. We don't want to stay here in this world forever. So that concerns our destiny, doesn't it? Do we want to live here on this earth forever? No. Who would want that? Look at what's going on around us. Dive in and investigate some of the corruption that's going on everywhere, not only in Washington, D.C. We don't have to talk about that. What about the city where we live? What about our county? What about our neighborhood? What's going on in our neighborhood that we don't know about, that we might in a few months when the police raid a house down the street? What kind of world do we live in? We want to live in that world forever? Absolutely not. I don't. I don't think you do. We want something better. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God, like the Hall of Fame of those of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We don't want to stay here forever. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Right? We don't want to stay here forever. We want to seek his kingdom. Our ambition is to be pleasing to him. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom. Now, does that make sense if the kingdom doesn't exist yet? He made us to be a kingdom. Priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen, John said. John wrote those words. Those words from God. So a kingdom of this world must have subjects that are not. The kingdom not of this world must have subjects that are not of this world. Didn't Paul say something like, hey, we're citizens of heaven? Didn't he say that? Didn't he write that? We're not citizens here. We're citizens of heaven. That's our destiny. And so, when people tell us something or other about Christ is coming back to set up a kingdom, he's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years, and these nations are going to fight, and, you know, they've got a pretty elaborate scheme about it, how it's all going to go down. But all you have to remember is what your Lord said about the kingdom, which they think of all kinds of ways to deny. But what is your faith? My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this realm. Well, how do you know that? John 18, 36 and 37. Yes, I'm a king. I've been born for this purpose, to come into the world and testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate didn't understand what in the world Jesus was talking about. But Jesus told him exactly what he needed to hear in that situation on that day. Those were the words Pilate needed to hear. Those were the words that Pilate needed to deal with. No one wiser than Christ. No better teacher than Christ. He's the master teacher. The master at wisdom. Christ told him what he needed. Jesus rules in the hearts of those who will heed and trust him. And that's us. His kingdom is now established. It's operative. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a materialistic kingdom. And it is available citizenship in that kingdom for whosoever will. If you're in our assembly tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we beg of you to listen to his plea. To obey his gospel, to be born of the water and the spirit. To obey his instructions in order that he might add you to his kingdom, which he will do. If that's your desire tonight, please come and let me know about it while we stand together and sing the invitation song in encouragement for you. May God bless you.